Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And from Matthew, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud, a voice. Yesterday, I got up early and watched in amazement as a thick fog enveloped a portion of the Green Mountains behind my brother's house in Vermont. I was fascinated watching the changes in the clouds, thickening, receding a bit, and then very thick. Back and forth they went. I imagined myself climbing that mountain behind me with the aim of reaching the peak, where I would be able to see a wide expanse of lovely farmland and flowing brooks in Vermont. I'd like you to spend a moment and meditate on your journey up that mountain. You are climbing the mountain. It's a great start. About halfway up, a thick fog rolls in. You can't see much of anything. Perhaps you're a little frightened. Maybe you find this exciting because you've been up this peak before. Maybe you just feel lost. It's getting cold. What could go wrong here? Who or what else might be on that trail? You won't be able to see it until they're right up in your face. If the fog doesn't lift, what decisions might you have to make? Should you go back down or continue climbing? Just stay put for a while and hope that the fog lifts soon. Maybe use that 3% on your cell phone and call somebody. But there's no coverage up here. Yes, the mountain covered in fog can be a frightening place. It's definitely a place of great uncertainty. But you decide to keep climbing, paying attention to any sounds or sights you happen to encounter along the way. Finally, you reach the summit. The clouds lift. The light is almost blinding. You can see the fog beneath you dissipating, and your vision becomes clear. Last weekend, I visited a friend with whom I hadn't had a real sit-down talk in several years. He had been a student at the seminary where I was registrar many years ago. He had completed his Master of Divinity degree there, knowing that his home diocese would not entertain sponsoring him for ordination for a variety of political reasons. So after seminary, he first pursued a job as a church administrator in a very large suburban New York parish, then became a theater manager, and finally, back here in Boston, took a job as a petroleum engineer, a field he had hoped to leave after his undergraduate study. But there he was, in gainful employment again. While in Boston, he attended a downtown parish and became active in some of the groups there. Then he decided to invest in property on Cape Ann and was enjoying himself until 2 years ago. The job dried up suddenly. He got a pittance of a severance and shortly thereafter received a medical diagnosis that significantly altered the way he envisioned the rest of his life. By this point, he had left the church, was angry, afraid. But something inside him, he told me, gave him reason to explore his vocation, whatever that might mean. He started by attending yoga classes and hanging around with Buddhists. He found his way back to the church and to a parish where there's a regular meditation group. In fact, he is beginning a meditation group at the Essex County House of Corrections for the inmates now, and is continuing his vocational discernment with the help of several spiritual counselors. As we were talking, he told me that he's learning to open himself up to any possibility of finding a deeper relationship with God, entering into the heart of God, in fact. This has taken many forms for him, teachings of the Buddha, through the voices of friends, through nature, and traditional Christian worship, again for him. He is looking for the voice of the Spirit. Whenever he hears it, he tries to act on it, and then check out his discoveries with others whose wisdom he trusts. I noticed as we were talking that his appearance actually has changed since I had last seen him, not just because of the years, but in other ways. His face now shows none of the anger, the frustration that it did years ago. There's a tranquility there now. There's no more of that nervous laughter he used to have all the time. He has been transfigured. And there's more for him to come on his journey. Now, the disciples in today's gospel story had a very memorable experience on their mountaintop. 6 days after Peter had declared Jesus as the Christ, Peter, James, and John were brought to Mount Tabor to see this astounding revelation. Their vision of Jesus on that mountaintop was impressive enough to make it into 3 synoptic gospels and the second letter of Peter. That's a lot of scripture. So it was highly significant to everyone in that early Christian community. Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus, representing the law and the prophets. Also significant about this event was that the cloud was a bright one. And from that cloud, a voice proclaims the same words that greeted Jesus from the cloud at his baptism. "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased." But in Matthew, with this addition, "Listen to him." They were afraid. Then Jesus came and touched them and enjoined them to get up and not be afraid. They looked up and saw no one except Jesus. Everything else had cleared away. Now we know this is not the end of the story. The disciples and Jesus come down from the mountain and move on toward Jerusalem, toward his trial, death, and resurrection. The Moses story today also uses the figures of cloud and mountain. Here, Moses enters the cloud, and significantly, he's going to remain there for 40 days and 40 nights. We are about to embark on a 40-day journey together as church through Lent. What can we bring with us as we begin our move toward Jerusalem, toward Easter, toward resurrection? Think again of that mountain we were climbing earlier, the one with the very thick fog. It's unfamiliar, frightening. You are alone. You don't know whether you're going to be able to see the dangers that might lurk in front of you. Fortunately, Lent is not like that. We are never on our Lenten journeys alone. The Christian life, in fact, is not lived alone. Jesus is with us, and others in our community are available to us. When we ask for companions on our journeys of faith, our journeys from glory to glory, as the collect would have it, we are strengthened. Our fog can lift, and our vision can become clear. Like my friend, each of us has likely had journeys that have taken turns we'd never expected or even wanted. And like him, we can learn to be open to each possibility for drawing closer into the heart of God. Listen for the voice of Christ. Listen to the urgings of the Spirit, and check out what you discover with others who are on similar spiritual journeys. Jesus has touched us, just as he touched Peter, James, and John, and he tells us, like them, not to be afraid. When feeling confused or anxious, spend a few moments clearing the fog, stepping out of the cloud, and try to see no one but Jesus. Today we end the season of Epiphany, a season of miracles, a season of establishing God's reign on earth. But now we, like Moses, are going to enter the cloud to encounter more deeply our God, so that our likeness may become like his. We put aside the ancient shout, Alleluia, for 40 days. We enter a season of quiet, a period of self-examination. We take our inventories, not in a manner focused on guilt, but with an aim to clear the clouds of fear and self-absorption that can distract us from keeping our hearts and minds on Jesus. We have climbed the mountain and are on the summit already. Yet, we are going to enter that cloud, a place where we can listen for the voices of the Spirit, seek the guidance of others, and know that we are preparing to participate fully in Jesus' passion, death, and finally, as the clouds vanish, to immerse ourselves in the light, in the glory of his resurrection. As we enter the cloud of Lent, may our prayer be the same as that of the ancient hymn writer. Therefore, in our hymns we pray thee, grant us, blessed Trinity, at the last to keep thine Easter with thy faithful saints on high, there to thee forever singing Alleluia joyfully.